you know, when you read the Bible or listen to it, sometimes some scriptures just jump off the pages or just gives it to you. And as a listener, it would just be certain scriptures that would kind of jump off, say, off the pages. But as I was listening to it, it would just really was kind of like did something. And I could feel it. And I started writing them down. Or if I'd had my phone, I'd take a screenshot of the verse because I was dirty and couldn't write it down or didn't have a pen. And just thought they were for me. And then Pastor sent me that message yesterday afternoon, and last night I was kind of sitting down and, okay, Lord, what in the world do you want me to talk about? And I had all these scriptures from Jeremiah, and I just started opening them up and started writing the scriptures down that God had given me, and I wrote them down on a piece of paper, and I started reading through them, and lo and behold, God had a message there, perfectly organized, and bam. So anyway, that's just kind of a testimony. So I know that God has a word that he wants us to hear tonight, so I'm thankful for that. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for all you've done for us, God, and I just pray that your word comes forth tonight, Lord, that you just take me out of it, God. And God, I want you to be magnified tonight in this word that you've given me. We pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So Jeremiah, just a real quick background, because every scripture that I've got on this paper from Jeremiah are ones that God brought attention to me over the last 3 or 4 days. But Jeremiah, you know, he prophesied to Judah for 40 plus years from King Josiah to all the way to the captivity, to the final captivity of in Babylon. And Jeremiah was kind of called the weeping prophet, and he prophesied to these people for 40-some years, and no one listened to him. And he endured many hardships. I mean, can you imagine doing your job, and nobody listen to you, and everybody just call you crazy in this for 40 years? Talk about a man of devotion. Talk about a man of conviction. I mean, Jeremiah, wow. Holy cow, you think about that. It's really incredible in my opinion. But he prophesied to the people of the impending destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon because of their sin. You know, they were going to experience God's judgment because of their sin and because of their covenant unfaithfulness to God. Jeremiah constantly, throughout the whole book, God was calling his people towards repentance. God gave a promise of the new covenant, right? The promise of the Messiah, the eternal covenant, right? The everlasting covenant. It had very much a message of hope and restoration. In the midst of all the prophecies and warnings of judgment, there is so much hope and restoration message mixed into the book. It's just incredible. And most of all, God's sovereignty comes out of Jeremiah. You know, God's in control. He'll use whoever, whatever, in whatever situation he wants in order to accomplish his will. He used the evil nation of Babylon, an evil king of Nebuchadnezzar, before he repented to pass judgment upon his people who are in rebellion. So God can do anything. You know, no matter what the situation is, God's above it. In fact, God's working in it. So that's just kind of a brief overview of the book of Jeremiah. It's kind of hard to give an overview of Jeremiah that quick, but that's just kind of highlights of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13 and 14, it says, "From the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the womb of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' where there is no peace." You know, the time was, Judah was in rebellion. You know, Israel was in rebellion against God. Their leaders were delusional. They were crooked. They were evil. They didn't want to admit that they were doing anything wrong. And it wasn't just the leaders, it was the people too. It was from the greatest to the least. It said even the poor in the, it said, well, the poor don't know any better. It, Jeremiah said, well, the poor don't even know better, but come to find out, it's everybody. It's in rebellion. The whole nation was in rebellion. And you had the leaders of the time, and you had prophets in Judah, false prophets in Judah, saying, well, everything's all right. You know, it's all going to be okay. We're not doing anything wrong. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. It's kind of an eerie parallel to the nation we live in today. A very eerie parallel. And when I read that and listen to it, I almost get a sick feeling in my gut thinking about the country that we live in. You know, we live in a country where, you know, the people are having a mass exodus from Christianity, from God. Show me a godly leader in this country. I don't know if we even have them. I mean, maybe there are a few. I'm sure there are a few. But, you know, we have our leaders telling us lies. We have a government that I think if truth is told and if the Lord tarries long enough, I think we have a government in America that's going to go down as the most evil government in the history of the world. We got our three-letter agencies that hate us. There's rebellion everywhere. We have the leader of our country talking about, oh, we got the greatest world economy ever, while credit card debt hit all-time highs. Defaults on car loans just hit record highs. Defaults on home loans are higher now than they were in the financial crisis. You know, it used to be took two-income home and make ends meet. Well, two-income homes don't even make ends meet anymore. If you're a young person and hoped to be able to buy a home today, it's almost an impossibility for most people. Average age of a home ownership, I think, went up to the highest ever. 56, I think, is the average age of a homeowner now. You got kids going to school, coming out, being discouraged because they can't even make enough money to pay off a student loan, let alone buy a car or have a home. Things are tough. We have inflation that's runaway, that's nothing more than stealing from us. And we have leaders that, oh, inflation's good for us. As long as we keep it under control, it's good. Well, they keep it under control by lying how they measure it. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. We have churches that have embraced ungodly things, homosexuality, all kinds of different things, right? Beliefs in evolution, this, that, and the other. I mean, you name it, it's there. In our churches, our spiritual leaders have abandoned the Word of God. They are leading people astray. So the prophecies, the warnings of Jeremiah, for me, they parallel very much as a warning to us today here in America. You know, a peace, peace, where there is no peace. Jeremiah's prophecy the prophecy in Jeremiah was pretty consistent throughout the book, but the one that popped out to me was Jeremiah 25, verses 8 through 11. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstone and the lamp of the light. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. See, it's interesting how God called Nebuchadnezzar my servant. The evil Nebuchadnezzar. See, God is sovereign. He'll use anything to accomplish his will, right? So God is going to use Nebuchadnezzar to pass judgment upon a rebellious nation. of Israel. So at the same time, there was a false prophet in the land. His name was Hananiah, and this was his prophecy. Jeremiah 28, verses 2 and 4. And it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." If you remember, God told Jeremiah to put a yoke around his neck to signify that Babylon, you will be yoked to Babylon. When they conquer you, you're going to be yoked to Babylon. So Hananiah is basically making fun of that or saying, well, that's not true. It says, "So I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, and the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." So here you got two prophecies coming from two different men, both who said they had a word of God, right? And they're polar opposites. So, you know, we have the 2020 vision of hindsight, right? We know that Jeremiah was God's prophet. Jeremiah prophesying was true. We know Hananiah's was false. But let's put ourselves back in the place of the people of that day. Or just think about today. If we had two men sitting here today, two people, could be a woman, it doesn't matter, two men or women, prophesying today on a subject, but having two totally opposite prophecies, how would we know which one is true? So you think about that. How did the people know who was really prophesying what was true? So, you know, I got to thinking about this. It's like, so the first thing I think about is, does the prophecy, does it line up with the Word of God? Does it line with God's character? So think about Jeremiah's prophecy. People in rebellion, in sin. Okay, if you don't repent, God's judgment's coming. Does that line up with the Word of God? Absolutely. But what about Hananiah's prophecy? You know, the people had already experienced a lot of war, punishment, some captivity for some of the people at this point. He's prophesying that, hey, peace is coming our way. You know, things are going to get better. God's going to, peace and restoration is coming. Does that line up with God's word? Well, absolutely. There's all kinds of prophecies about peace and restoration. I mean, the greatest one is the return of Jesus that hasn't been fulfilled yet, right? The greatest prophecy of peace and restoration is yet to come. So, okay, so I look at there, I was like, you know, either one of those could line up with the Word of God from a prophecy standpoint. What about the character of the person saying it? Well, you know, we know quite a bit about Jeremiah. We don't really know a lot about Hananiah. I don't know. Was he, you know, if you got two people and you know, both are men of God and both are of good character and are true to their word, you're going to say, well, I would believe either one of them. Versus if one was a known liar and never, you know, followed up on what they said, you could say, well, I'm not going to believe that person. He's lied to me before, right? So if you got, I don't know the character of Hananiah. Was he a man of good character or not? I don't know. Let's assume that he was, okay? Let's just assume that he was. So, you know, you got two men of good character saying this. Who's true? Well, I don't know. So the next question I ask is like, does the prophecy, does it appeal more to my natural self, the natural man, my sinful self, or to the spiritual man? I just know from experience in my own life that when God has spoken things to me, or maybe others have spoken things to me, that, you know, or like when you're asking God to, it's like, God, is it okay if I do this? Or, God, what should I do in this situation? It seems like the majority of time, God usually gives me the answer that my flesh doesn't want to hear, typically. Not all the time, right? Not all the time. There's times God has said, Either one's a good choice, Mark. You make the choice. Go wherever your heart desires. I'll honor it. But there's other times it's like, man, I really want to do this. And God's like, nope. Nope. So, obviously, the prophecy of Hananiah would appeal to the flesh way more. I mean, peace and restoration is going to appeals way more than captivity and punishment, right? So you could use that as maybe as a litmus test. But ultimately, really the only true way of knowing was the prophecy true from God or not is time. Time will reveal all truth. Both prophesied a prophecy. Time was the teller of truth, and time proved Jeremiah correct. So that comes back to us. Something none of us want to hear is that many times when God speaks to us, a lot of times it means patience and waiting. Ooh, that's hard, isn't it? Patience and waiting. You know, in a world that's on the go, and with technology that things are instantaneously at our fingertips, nobody wants to hear about patience and waiting. But you know what? That's typically God's ways. So time is the ultimate measure of truth. You know, there's also if God's telling you something, you know, Proverbs 11 talks about there's safety in the multitude of counselors. If you think God is telling you to do something, it's something very important. I think it's a great idea to bounce that off of some mature Christians, you know, some seasoned Christians in the faith, through a pastor on, maybe an elder or a deacon, or maybe somebody that's been in the faith for a long time that you know is following after the God. You know, there's safety in the multitude of counsels, of godly counsel. Ultimately, prayer of discernment, to discern God's word, to discern a word, is this from God? Is this truth? Is this a lie? A prayer of discernment is our best. I think we should be praying for discernment every day. We should be praying for discernment for this church body, for Pastor Ron especially. We should be praying for discernment. As often as God brings it to your memory, pray for discernment for Pastor Ron, for the leaders of this church. Pray for discernment. You know, when Solomon was king of the people, and he was like, God, I don't know how to rule and to judge all these people. And God said, ask me for anything you want. 1 Kings 3:9, Solomon said, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? What a great request. Discernment. Every one of us should be praying for discernment. I pray for discernment all the time. There's times that God has given me discernment into situations that I was like, God, please let that be wrong. I don't want that to be true. And I do feel God has given me the gift of discernment at different times in my life. I pray for it constantly. And I know he's given me that gift from time to time. Not that I'm always right. I'm not. Absolutely not. But there have been situations where I have fasted and prayed for God's discernment. He's given it to me. And he's proved himself true. Pray for discernment. Jeremiah 23:16-17 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. So this was what God spoke to Jeremiah basically in rebuke of these false prophets, the Hananiahs, the prophets in the land that were prophesying peace and prosperity, and, oh, nothing's going to come wrong upon us. Oh, our debt is sustainable. We don't have to worry about our $40 trillion debt. It'll be fine. We can grow our ways out of it. Let's just spend more money. Oh, let's just pass this bill. It's only going to add another $2 trillion to the debt. It'll be fine. We'll take care about the deficit some other time. You know, how many times do we do that in our own lives with things? We just kick the can down the road. Because it's the easy thing to do, right? It's the easy thing to do. You know, if you're having financial troubles, putting yourself on a budget's tough. But sticking to the budget's even tougher. I remember back as a young Christian, and after I was divorced, and I mean, divorce was kind of what led me to the Lord, praise the Lord. He turned something horrible into something good. But, you know, when your finances get cut in half and you're paying child support, and all of a sudden I had more bills at the end of the month than I had income coming in, man, some tough things had to be made. Some tough choices had to be made. But God provided. God provided. I honored him and he honored me. So Jeremiah, God is telling the people, you know, these people are lying to you. You're doing wrong, you're in sin, and they're telling you it's okay. Don't listen to them. But you know what? The people wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, that they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." See, that's a warning to us. See, we live in a day and age that I don't care what the subject is. I don't care what you think to be real or what you think to be false. You can find a narrative that will 100% support what you're thinking or what you're feeling. Guarantee it. If you want to believe that men can have babies, I guarantee you can find many narratives out there that will support that. But the truth, Mike, have you ever delivered a baby from a man in your years of practice? I think that answer is no. But honestly, I mean, if you want to find an opinion, you can find an opinion anywhere and everywhere. And some of them can sound really convincing. But you know, there's only one truth, and that is the Word of God, right? It's only one truth. It's only one truth that never changes, that's been rock solid, that's never lied to you, never lied to me, that every prophecy in it has come true or will come true. I don't remember what it is. Years ago, I used to study some of this, but statistically, the number of prophecies that were prophesied and had already come true, it's a statistical impossibility that the ones that have already been fulfilled could possibly ever be fulfilled. Statistically, it's a statistic impossibility. Just kind of like when we watch those, the privileged planet and talking about the position of the earth, it's statistically impossibility that the earth could have been placed just in that right place, right? Without the hand of a creator. You know, so the warning is be careful about what you want, because you might just get it. And I guarantee you'll find somebody that will support you in it. So be careful with that. It's a warning God's spoken to me, and I think a warning that God wants to speak to us tonight. The book of Jeremiah was a huge call to repentance for the people. Jeremiah 26, verses 2 and 3 said, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be that they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds." Verse 13. "Now therefore, mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you." See, I don't care what you've done, where you're at. Maybe you're struggling with a sin issue right now. If you turn from it and you repent, God will relent. I'm not talking about that it, you know, there's a difference between God relenting of judgment on you versus consequences of sin, all right? Sin has consequences. And even when God relents judgment, consequences can remain, right? If you break the law, consequence, you'll go to jail, right? You repent of your sin, God will relent judgment upon you, but probably still going to be in prison, right? So don't get those two confused. But take her hope and encouragement that when God is showing you an area in your life that he's not pleased with and he wants you to change, he's doing it because he loves you. God hates bringing down judgment upon people. He will, because it's who he is. And praise God that he does. Praise God he has in my life. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to repent. God wants us to come back to him. I mean, there's so many examples of that. You think about Hezekiah. You know, God came to him and said, "Hey, you're going to die." And Hezekiah, you know, repented, and God gave him another 15 years. Think about Moses' intercession with the people of Israel. God was so angry at him at one time, he says, "I'm just going to destroy and wipe them all out." And Moses is like, "No, you can't, Lord. For your name's sake, Lord, you can't do that." And God relented. Think about Abraham interceding for Lot. Abraham, "Okay, God, if there's 50 righteous people, will you not destroy the city? What about 40? God, if I am so bold, what about if there's only 10? You see, Abraham knew his nephew Lot and his family was there. Abraham knew Lot knew the Lord. Maybe he didn't know about his family, but Abraham knew how many in his family were there. And he was interceding. And God relented and gave time for Lot and his family to escape, right? See, that's the God we serve. We serve a God that's so gracious that God doesn't want bad to come upon us. He has nothing but good he wants to come upon us. But you see, God gives us a choice. See, we have two paths in life that we can choose. Path A is the path of acceptance. Of acceptance. That means I'm willing to accept when I've messed up. I'm willing to accept and admit to sin, to fault. I'm really willing to say, yes, I did screw up. I did fall. Think about David. Think about David when the prophet Nathan came to him and confronted him over his sin of adultery and murder. 2 Samuel 12:13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin, and you shall not die." That's why David was a man after God's own heart. It wasn't that he was a I mean, David did some hideous things. I mean, you read the life of David. Wow. Whew. A man after God's own heart, and these are the things, the sins that he committed? It gives me some great hope. But David, when he was confronted with wrong, he accepted it, right? He admitted it. He took responsibility for it. And that's a rare quality in today's world. But you see, that's what God wants from every one of us. And in fact, every person sitting here that's given their life to the Lord, you did that very thing. You accepted that I'm a sinner. I can't do anything apart from you. I've tried everything, Lord. I need you, God. I cry mercy. What was it when you were a kid, you'd twist in the thing and you'd say, cry uncle, cry uncle. And you're trying to put your hurt on your brother or sister, right? And I'm showing my age. You young kids in here don't have any idea what I'm talking about. But, you know, see, God will allow us to come to the point where we'll be like, cry for mercy, right? And he's willing to do that because he knows that's for our good. It's not because he wants to inflict pain upon us, because he wants to instill his righteousness upon us. You see, we also have path B, which is the blame game path, right? Think about, so King Saul is the example the Lord brought to my mind. So God told King Saul to go to war against the Amalekites and said, I'm going to give them into your hands, but when you defeat them, I want you to utterly destroy everything. Man, woman, child, beast, all animals, everything. Everything must be destroyed. It's all polluted. It must be destroyed. Saul goes to war. God gives the Amalekites into Saul's hands. And what does Saul do? He doesn't destroy everything, right? He brings back some stuff from the war, right? So the prophet Samuel comes to Saul in 1 Samuel 15, verses 14 through 16, it says, and Samuel said to Saul, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? Because, you know, these are the ones he was supposed to destroy and he brought back for loot, you know, for their reward for winning. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. The blame game. They, the people, the army, they brought it. Sounds kind of familiar, right? Think about back to the garden and Adam when confronted in his sin. Well, it's the woman that you gave me, God. She's the one that caused me. She's the one that made me partake of that fruit of that tree you told us not to. It's her fault. Right? The blame game. It's always, in this world, it's always somebody else's fault. I get so sick of that. If there's one thing I hate the most is the blame game and the excuse game. It especially when you know the person's 100% in the wrong. I hate myself when I do it because I do it. I think we probably all do it at times. I think it's pretty sickening to God. But, you know, it even gets more sickening with Saul. He says, Saul said, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Samuel said to Saul, stop! Think about that. So not only did Saul disobey God, but now he's trying to justify his sin and disobedience by saying, well, I did it so I can honor you, Lord. How foolish does that sound? But how many times have we done that in our own lives? We justify ourselves in our sin. And being, I kind of use the analogy, it's like, okay, God. I was like, Lord, God, if I win the lottery, I'll promise to give my tithe. Justifying that gambling your money away for the lottery is going to be okay. Right? Maybe it's a lame example, but still an example. Jeremiah 8:6, the second part of the verse says, no man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Think about that. When you confront somebody, think about your children, when you confront them when they didn't do something they were supposed to be doing, and the first thing out of their mouth is an excuse. Are they sorry for that they didn't do it? Absolutely not. What have I done? But I had this, I did this. Oh, I forgot. I didn't have time. Well, you spent the last 2 hours doing nothing. What do you mean you didn't have time? We have one of our kids at home. It gets on my nerves. I prayed for patience in our prayer group, and that was one of the ones I prayed for patience, because every time this one child doesn't do something, there's always an excuse that comes out of their mouth. And it just irks me to no end. It just irks me to no end. You see, for God, it's all about the heart issue. You see, God wants obedience from us that comes through our faith and the love of Him. Jeremiah 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskins of your heart." Jeremiah 7, 22, 23, "For in that day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I gave, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you." You see, God wants our obedience. He wants our devotion to Him. He doesn't want an empty sacrifice. He doesn't want us giving something because we feel guilty for what we've done. I mean, how many times do we do things? Maybe it's a good deed, but we're doing it to try to make up for something bad that we've done, for a sin that we've committed. See, that's not what God wants. God wants obedience. God wants faith and devotion to Him. And when we have obedience out of love for the Lord, those good things come. You know, that's where James talks about faith without works is dead. When you have true faith, you're going to want to do good works. You see, you don't do good works to have faith. Good works are a result of faith. When you try to do good works to have faith or to make yourself right, that's a dead religion. That's an abomination to the Lord. See, that's a sacrifice in burnt offerings that the Lord is talking about that He despises. That's exactly what the Lord's talking about. See, that's what King Saul was doing. That's what the people of Jeremiah's day were doing. Oh, we can go on doing this as long as we give our sacrifices to the Lord. We'll give the blemished sheep. We don't need to give the good one. It'll be all right. We can take advantage of these people. It's okay. God understands. You see, in 1 Samuel 15, 22, after Samuel rebuked Saul for his sin, he said, "Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, than to listen to the fat, than to the fat of rams." You see, Saul might have fooled himself into justifying his sin by saying, "Well, I'm going to make an offering to God. It'll be okay. He'll understand." God understands. See, God knows the heart. He knows why we do things. He knows if we have a pure motive or is there some ulterior motive behind what we're doing. God knows. Sometimes we don't even know. But God knows. Jeremiah 17, 7, 8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. And he does not fear when he comes, for its leaves remain green, and it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." See, when we put our trust in the Lord anxiety doesn't affect us when things are tough. Because when you place your trust in the Lord, you know that God has your good in mind. You know that God, as His child, wants the best, and He's going to take care of you. God promised that He would take care of our needs. Didn't say He'd give us all our wants. But even in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that God wants us to enjoy the fruit of our labors, right? God wants us to enjoy things. There's nothing wrong with spending some of our money on fun things. God wants us to enjoy life. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing anti-God, anti-Christian about going on a vacation and having fun if you have your financial house in order. If you're putting it on a credit card and adding to debt that you can't pay off, well, that's maybe a different story. But see, God wants His people to enjoy themselves. He wants us to enjoy the fruits of our labor. See, nothing is impossible with God. Jeremiah 18:3-4 says, "So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at the wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do." Whew, I'm sorry, I get emotional every time I read this, because you see, every one of us sitting here was a spoiled vessel, broken, that the potter needed to rework. Praise the Lord, some 23 years ago, God reformed this broken vessel into a new vessel. And you see, as a Christian, even though God made a new vessel out of us, He's still working on it. You see, we're still being sanctified. We're still living in a fallen world. We still stumble. We still fall. We still mess up, right? Or is it just me? You know, so God's got to constantly trying to reshape us, reform us. And you see, our responsibility is to make sure our clay stays moist, make sure our heart stays soft so God can continually to mold and shape. Because you know what? We're gonna get some deforms and defects in our vessels as we walk through this world. But God is constantly there with His hands on that clay, on our clay vessels, shaping us, forming us into that perfect vessel that we will be on that day of glorification when we go home with the Lord. You know, sometimes though, we can put the umbrella on the rain that we need to keep our clay moist. When we refuse to listen to the Lord, when we don't obey God's word. Jeremiah 32:26 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Is anything too hard for God? All I know is the person that I was before the Lord, and He reshaped me into a new being. I believe nothing is impossible with God. I'm just speaking personally. See, it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter, you know, what you've done in life. See, it's not out of God's reach. And as a Christian, it doesn't matter even how much you've messed up or how much you might mess up. See, it's not out of reach for God. Nothing is impossible with God, right? God works all things for good for those that love Him. And probably the greatest message of hope that comes out of the book of Jeremiah, out of amidst of pretty tough read at times. Jeremiah 32:37-41 says, "Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their good, for their own good, and for the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing good to them, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. Wow. God spoke that to a rebellious nation that he was willing to destroy because of their disobedience. I know that the Lord is speaking to me and wants to speak to us, that it doesn't matter where you're at right now in your walk with the Lord. You might be on the top of the mountain, or you might be down in the valley or somewhere in between. It doesn't matter. But there's one thing that I do know, that every single one of us have sin issues in our life that God wants to address. And when God wants to address it, we need to listen. And when he shows us our sin, we need to quickly repent. We need to obey the voice of the Lord, because he has good for us. He has good for our children, for our children's children, to the thousandth generation, right? He has good for us. He's made an everlasting covenant through his Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him and embraces his dying on the cross and raising from the grave, he's going to bless us with the gift of eternal life in heaven with him. I don't know about you guys, but that makes me excited. That's all I have for the message, and I would love to hear from you guys and get your guys' insights. Maybe the Lord shared something with you, or maybe there's a verse that God's speaking to you that you guys can bless us with. I always get so much value out of hearing from other people, because the Lord, I love how the Lord speaks through the body. So I'd open it up. So if somebody has something they want to share that maybe the Lord's speaking, or the Lord touched you with his word tonight, love to hear it.
So when I was a younger Christian, probably early to mid-teens, this idea was presented to me that we talked about here in 1 Samuel about the Amalekites and Saul's disobedience. And if you were to Google it, if you get bored later, you can do this. But there's been speculation for 60 or 70 years, particularly amongst Jewish people, that Hitler was actually related to the Amalekites through Haman. Don't know, there's no historical real proof of it, but Jewish people definitely discuss this. And whether or not it is the truth, we don't really know, but if we can speculate or think about the fact that disobeying God could have potentially led to something that catastrophic, I don't know, it's kind of mind-blowing in a way, that's a possibility. Something, again, I learned this when I was a kid, I don't know if it's true or not, but just the idea of ignoring God, not doing exactly what God told them to do. So if God's speaking to us, and we don't do exactly what he told us to do, but we do it part of the way, are we really even listening to God at all? You know, do we even hear his voice? Do we even pay attention?
Amen. Always consequences to disobeying God.
That was really good, brother. Good old-fashioned fear of the Lord and I love to read about revivals and study them. And, you know, that kind of repentant heart and sincerity and reverence and fear of God precedes revival individually and collectively. And I appreciate what you said a lot. It really touched my heart. That's it.
Dave, I so agree. And repentance is what we need. We need to have times with God where we just quiet. And Lord, what do you say? And then we need to listen. And then we need to be obedient. Because God wants to bless you, just like you want to bless your children. He wants to bless us. And what we do is we hold his hand back. And then we have to go through consequences, or hard knocks, or hit the wall a couple times. But how much easier if we use wisdom from our past mistakes and say, I don't want to do that again. I'm too old for that. I don't have energy to go around that mountain again. That's what I say. I'll say, God, what do you say? Should I go on this trip or not? Because I don't want to go on it when he didn't really order it and wished I would have listened. And I've done that. So now I don't. So I'm saying it's really relationship again. And the church, per se, this is great church. We have to get simplify and get one-on-one with our Lord, Jesus Christ. Read that Bible, that Word of God. It's like Jeremiah. Pastor Ron's Jeremiah, you know. Yeah, he is. Anyways, okay. So anyways, and read that Word. And then ask God to give you, like Solomon, wisdom, which means revelation of what he's saying to you. I ask for revelation now. Make it where it goes from up here what I'm reading to real in me. Then I see God, and then empower me to do it and give God the glory.
Yeah, I'm just continually amazed by a lot of things, but God's grace and his mercy. And things just have popped in my mind this week. We finished up Mark 15 and the crucifixion, you know, in Bible study this week. And, you know, Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate says, "So, you're the king of the Jews." You know, I can just see him sneering and laughing. And I can just see Jesus standing there, you know, thinking, you know, I'll smoke this whole bunch of people. You know, I'll just flatten them right where they are. But he said, you know, that's what they say. And I remember as a teenager, I came home late one night, and my father confronted me at the door. He was a big man, and he grew up, he was a fighter. And I hit him as hard as I could with my fist. And he stood there and looked at me. He should have killed me. And I can remember Jake, when he was 7, decided he would get tough one night. And he stuck his chest out at me like, you want to do this? 7-year-old. You know, and I look at myself, you know, as we're going through Jeremiah, and I'm thinking, I'm just shaking my head. You know, it's just amazing what he's God, what he could do, and what maybe he should have done. You know what? You know, we don't deserve where we are, and I'm just so grateful for God's grace and his mercy, as it was repeated throughout the book of Jeremiah. You know, it's just constant. And, you know, it's beyond my understanding and comprehension that he, you know, I struggle with this. He created us. He knew what we were going to do. But he gave us that choice to make that decision. And it's, his love is overwhelming.
Yeah, I don't disagree. Love can only be there when there's freedom of choice. Love can't be forced. Nope.
I was just thinking about what you said about how, you know, we get God's forgiveness, but then we still have to deal with consequences. But I also think how beautiful it is how God redeems the process of those consequences. Like, even if you just look at the lineage of Jesus, you know what I mean? Like, you think of Naomi, who came back and wanted to be called Mara because of bitterness. And then the woman who she brought back with her, her daughter-in-law, you know, was in the lineage of Jesus, and how he works those things out. And you think about Jesus' own disciples, how, you know, there was sons of thunder. I don't think that was necessarily like, hey, you guys rock, you know? And then you think of even the women who are mentioned that, you know, they were, demons are cast out of them. And, you know, you think about probably what the feeling of someone who knew that they, what they had done under that possession. And I just think how beautiful it is that Jesus, yes, he forgives us our sins. And yes, we do walk the road of those consequences, but he also so beautifully weaves that into the story of our walk with him and of the body of Christ that he has placed us in, that what looks like a knotted mess is a thing of beauty when we stay the course, because then that strand that's not broken creates the picture of the body of Christ that he wants to portray to the world.
Amen. Thank you for that. There is so much truth, and my life is a perfect example of that, you know, of divorce and redemption, and God gives me a godly wife and four children that are growing up in the church and knowing the Lord. It's like you talk about restoration, you're talking about restoring what the canker worm has destroyed. I mean, man, God is a God of restoration. Amen. Thank you for that, sister. I got time for maybe one more comment.
I just love Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when he comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I just, that picture of like this lush green tree when everything around it is dry and it's just a time of drought is so beautiful. And something that sticks out to me is that I feel like it's really hard to like send out your roots when you don't necessarily have to. Like when it's not a time of drought and it's like, you know, you have enough water. But just knowing like the time of drought will come, and there will be seasons where you don't have enough water. And to just to like proactively do that, even when you're not needing it at that time, because you know that that day is coming, you know, for all of us, we all go through seasons of drought. And just to keep that top of mind, even when you're in a season where you do have enough water. And I've just seen the Lord do that in my life where I've had enough water even when like the land was just parched and it was a time of drought. So I love that passage. It just, it's so beautiful to me.
Thanks, Callie. Well, it's a little after 8, so I guess we'll call that a wrap. And everybody have a blessed evening and a safe drive home. And maybe we'll meet each other in the clouds before we meet again.